Right. Well, before I get going on my message today, I would like to invite Anna and Ellie Westhoff to come up. They are going on a mission trip, and they're leaving at the end of this week, and they would just would like to share some of those details with you.
Yeah, we just wanted to start right away with a big thank you to our faith family for your continued support as we've been on this process. We just want to thank you for partnering with us in prayer from before we've even left.
Yes, so I'm going to explain a little bit of what we're doing, where we're going. And so actually on Friday, Ellie and I are flying to Ethiopia. And once we get there, we're joining Hope Ethiopia, which is where I went on my world race 2 years ago. And it's an orphanage. They have reforestation projects. They have a training center for women. And altogether, their vision is just to see restoration in people in the land of Ethiopia. And so we're super excited to just get to partner with what they're doing already. And I'm excited to see the kids after 2 years and see how much they've grown. And so we're going to be teaching school when we go this summer, teaching some English lessons to the kids, to the house moms, and helping garden, do whatever they need, but also just disciple the kids, walk through life with them, do it every day. And yeah, I'm really excited because Ethiopia was a place that on my race, I got to know the Lord in probably the deepest way, and just found this deep intimacy that I didn't find in any other season of my life, just because it's in the middle of nowhere, we didn't have our phones, and just got to choose into him every day. And actually, in Ethiopia, the Lord asked for my yes for the rest of my life, and I just surrendered to him, and I just said to the Lord, whatever it costs, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And so I'm really excited to go back to the place where I gave the Lord my first deep yes, and I believe this land is a promised land for me. And yeah, I'm just excited to go back and see what other promises the Lord's going to fulfill and continue to give him my yes. But yeah,
I'm really excited just to get to do life with the kids and serve the Lord in a totally new way. I feel him just inviting me into a season of everyday ministry, which is exactly what Hope Ethiopia will be. So super excited for that. And to just see the Lord's heart for the nation, something that I really haven't seen before, will be super, super sweet. As far as funds and support go, we really just want to ask first for your prayerful support in our protection and the kids' walks that they would be encouraged, and just for a deeper revelation of the Lord's love in their hearts, as that's something that everybody needs. And as far as financially, our goal from the beginning has been $5,000. That's for the both of us for the entire month of June. We have about $2,000 left. So if you would consider supporting us financially as well. We also have the Mission Field seed plant sales in a couple weeks, I think, too.
Coming up, yes. And I just had like a quick word to share. I was sitting with the Lord and I really just wanted to share something and see his heart for what he wanted to share from this church this morning. And I just felt him saying invitation, and actually it took me to Exodus 35, so I'm going to turn there really fast. You can come with me if you want, but okay, so Exodus 35 is right after the exile, and Moses is instructing the Israelites on how to build the tabernacle, and he's saying to the Israelite community in verse 20 of chapter 35, it says, "The entire Israelite community left Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart was moved and whose spirit prompted him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tabernacle." And that's just what I felt from the Lord, is just to extend the invitation into what he's doing. And Ellie and I know that we cannot come up with the money by ourselves, and we're not going to force it on anyone, but we believe the Lord will prompt you, and your spirit will be stirred, your heart will be moved. And I was just sitting getting more revelation on this verse, but the tabernacle is the place that God dwells, and the Israelites were building a place where God dwells with them. And just in reflection of what that looks like in the New Testament, we see God dwells inside of us. And so ultimately, like when you give, we're building the church and we're building the tabernacle as building the church. And so I just wanted to pray that over us too this morning of just how the Holy Spirit can move and prompt and stir hearts. And yeah, I just wanted to pray that over us this morning. But yeah. Lord, I just thank you for my faith family. I thank you for their generous hearts. And I just pray that you move in the room, Lord, this morning, that you just stir hearts and extend invitations in the room, Lord, for ways to be involved in what you're doing in Ethiopia and what you're doing in the church globally, Lord. We just thank you that you are turning people to yourselves, Lord. We're just believing for activated hearts, Lord, activated hearts in Ethiopia. And I just thank you, Lord, that you love to co-labor with us and that you love to just invite your children into the extended family, Lord. So I just pray that you move in ways that we can only imagine in this trip, and just wanted to invite others into that, Lord. So I just bless your name and I praise your name, Jesus, and it's in your name, amen. But yeah, so thank you guys so much. We just wanted to share that and invite you into what the Lord is doing in Ethiopia.
Okay, and hold on, don't go anywhere. I did not prepare them for this because I wasn't really prepared for it, to be completely honest. Forgive me. So as a church, we are sending these ladies out to Ethiopia to do God's work and to do kingdom work. So I would like to take a moment as a church right now to pray over them and to commission them for this work and send them out. So if you would extend a hand towards the ladies on the stage, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the inspiration that you have laid on the hearts of these young ladies, and we thank you for the inspiration that they bring to us in this journey that they are taking. We pray, Lord, for the generosity to support them, for the reminders to support them in prayer, and the generosity to support them financially, Lord. We just thank you so much for them. And Father, we commend them and commission them right now to your service, and we send them out to serve you and to be your light in this world. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you very much. All right. It really is an honor and a blessing for us to be able to support Anna and Ellie. And if you do have the abilities to support financially, and I apologize to the ushers right now because I didn't warn you for this, but if the ushers could be in the back at the end of the service with the baskets that we generally use for benevolent, it would be awesome if we could gather that generous gift and present that to them. Like they said, they have over half of their $5,000 raised already, and I encourage us to make up that difference this morning. And they're leaving Friday, so we've got to do this quickly. If you are planning, if you're not prepared this morning and you would like to give, there's instructions in your bulletin for other options. And we'd like to get that to them before they leave on Friday. And also in my conversation that I had with Anna earlier this week, I asked, what happens if the church really steps up and we give too much? Because they've got a $5,000 goal, they're just about there. And I think it's completely reasonable to think that they might go over that goal. And Anna informed me, a lot of the kids that they're going to see over there, they're orphans. And their record keeping isn't that great. And so a lot of these children don't know when their birthdays are. And they don't really have a birthday. So one of the things that's on her heart, if they get enough money, is to put that towards having just a really big birthday party for all of the orphans that they're working with. And I think that would be an absolutely amazing thing if we could send them off with enough money to have that birthday party. So with that, let's pray over our message today, and we'll move forward. Heavenly Father, we thank you again and praise you this morning And we thank you for the inspiration that you've given us today, and we thank you for all that you've given us. And Father, I want to pray over this message, and I want to pray, Lord, that you speak through me today and deliver this message that you have for the congregation. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, as many of you are aware, it is graduation Sunday, and we are here to honor our graduates. And I am up here as the youth pastor today. I'm wearing that hat to give this graduation message. So all of our high school graduates, if we have any college graduates in attendance this morning, I don't know of any, but this message is for you as well. And if you're not graduating right now, this message is still for you. This is not free license to take a nap. I see a couple of people kind of, all right. So before I start, I do want to acknowledge that we have a busy morning here, and I can tend to get a little long-winded, and graduation time has absolutely no shortage of speeches. So I am going to do my absolute best to stay to the point and move quickly through this. So that being said, we're going to start actually in Ecclesiastes, and I was telling a couple people this morning that I do have a little bit of a dark streak, and that Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books in the Bible. So a little bit of background on this is that Ecclesiastes is most likely written by Solomon. Many scholars agree that Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes, and it was probably written really late in his life. And we know that as his life progresses, he grows further and further and further from God. He's got 700 wives, he's worshiping at pagan altars and pagan temples, and he was far from God. We know he's the son of David. He's the king of Israel at this time. And one of the things that Solomon is best known for is wisdom. He's the wisest king to rule in Israel, and he's quite possibly the wisest man that ever happened to live. And even he fell victim to the temptations of the world. And so it's in this space that he is far from God that he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is important to know because it sets up a unique perspective within the Bible. The Ecclesiastes has a very specific perspective. And it is the perspective of somebody who is very far from God. He sees God and he knows God, but he doesn't know God like David knew him. He doesn't know God like we have the opportunity to know him. He sees God as being distant. He sees God as being impersonal. He doesn't really see the God, the creator of the universe, any differently than he sees the pagan gods that he worships, the fake gods. And so he's searching for meaning in this world. He's searching for meaning in the world under the sun. He repeats that so many times through the book. He's talking about under the sun. He doesn't see what's beyond the horizon. He doesn't see into eternity like we can now. And that under the sun is repeated as a reminder throughout the book that he is looking for earthly purpose. And so, as he has the means as king and very rich and very wise, he has the means and he has a little bit of drive to pursue some things specifically. And these are fulfillments that our world still talks about. You know, we struggle today. We're told to pursue intellectualism. We're told to pursue pleasure. We're told to pursue meaning in stuff, materialism, greed. And so he seeks these out, among other things. We're just going to talk about these three, but he seeks them out. And let's see what he has to say. So I said to myself, in Ecclesiastes 1:16, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has had a great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and to know folly. I perceive that this is also but a chasing after the wind. That chasing after the wind, he uses that a lot too, that wind. And in the Hebrew, it's hevel. It's a vapor. It's smoke. It's something that looks solid. It's there. And you go to reach and grab a hold of it, and it slips through your fingers. That's the purpose that he is missing. Everything he reaches for slips through his fingers. And wow, I jumped ahead of myself there. Okay, so he feels like he's chasing the wind. And he knows that he can't continue down that path. He recognizes the emptiness of it. So then, okay, intellectualism didn't work. Seeking wisdom for the sake of seeking wisdom and knowledge for the sake of knowledge, that doesn't work. So what about seeking pleasure? This is one of the most dangerous things, I think, that we have in our world today is the seeking of pleasure. We hear things about living your best life. And we hear things about your truth and the woke culture that Dave talked about a couple of weeks ago is rampant, and it's built a lot on this seeking of our own pleasure. And, you know, everybody's supposed to be happy. But this is dangerous. And it's so dangerous that Solomon, who even though he's far from God and seeking earthly pleasure and earthly purpose, has a warning for us. And so he says to himself, self, I will make a test of pleasure and go enjoy yourself. But he finds that this is also vanity. And that word vanity is that same word, that same hevel, smoke, vapor, meaningless. And so he goes on and he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. He went, he had the means to get everything, to have as much pleasure and joy and worldly things as he could get. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And everything he was doing, his heart was finding pleasure. And this was my reward for the toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil and spent doing it again and again. All was vanity. All of it. Every last little bit of it was vanity and chasing after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Nothing to be gained under the sun. He's realizing that this earthly existence, if you only focus on the earthly existence. Remember, he's not thinking about heaven. He's not thinking about eternity with God in heaven. He's not thinking about other possible eternal consequences either. He is focused completely and totally on the world that we live between birth and death. And there is nothing to be gained. And it's never enough. It's all vanity. It is all vapor. You should be able to grab a hold of it, but you can't. It's not there. Okay, so to illustrate this whole seeking pleasure thing, I'm going to go back to last year and bring up the cookies again. I've heard a couple of things, you know, when I was preparing for this message about, you know, are you going to talk about cookies again like Dave did last year? And so I found a way to put cookies in the message, all right? So in a little bit different way, okay, so who here likes cookies? Okay? Why am I not seeing graduates' hands go up? Because we know, especially you teenage boys, you like cookies. All right, so we can't eat cookies as a meal. We can't eat cookies to be full, to be satisfied. They're great. They're a gift from God as a treat or as a dessert. But we also need to have the meat and potatoes. We need to have the real meal, the satisfying full meal. So if we eat only cookies, we're going to get sick. But God gives us food to nourish our bodies so that when we have the treat, it is satisfying and enjoyable. So often, what we find in this lesson is that putting aside the pursuit of pleasure in order to pursue the goodness of God is what is right and good. And I'm going to come back to that later because I'm getting a little ahead of myself. All right, so the third pursuit of Solomon is stuff. It's greed. He seeks to grow even a greater wealth. He had so much. When you read in 2 Kings, it talks about him building the temple, and it talks about all the gold and everything that he had access to. And he needs more money? I don't think so. But it's greed. It's greed. He didn't have to stretch much to get greedy. He had enough already. But he reminds us, and he discovers, that the lover of money will not be satisfied with money. The lover of wealth will not be satisfied with gain. This is also vanity. We have seen this before, and there's people that just want more. It's never enough. We see this with giant corporations. We're seeing this right now with inflation, where it's costing us more money to do the same things we were doing this time last year. Costs a lot more for gas. The gallon of milk has gone up even. Everything is going up in price, but the CEOs are still making record profits last month. It's never enough. Once you get that fueled with greed, it is never enough. And again, that vanity, the love of money is meaningless. All right. So before we go any further, I need to pause a minute because I know something about myself, and I feel that it's relevant and necessary to share with you. Okay, so we've been hearing a lot of don't, this is bad, which can actually lean us towards a legalism. And I want to warn against that too, because that legalism is the same vapor. That legalism is the same hevel. It is the same meaninglessness. We can't achieve salvation. We can't grow anything in our faith through that legalism. And I fall victim into that myself once in a while. Every once in a while, I find that I've become legalistic and rule-driven about things, and I have to stop and I have to correct myself, or other people correct it in me and point it out to me. And so I want to warn us against that legalism. Okay. So I'm going to point out that what Solomon is chasing is not inherently wrong. Not all of it. Some of it is. Right? 700 wives, we know right off of the bat that there's some sin happening there. But seeking the intellect and seeking the knowledge and the wisdom and having a cookie after dinner is not a sin. These are gifts that God has given us. And so Solomon comes to a conclusion. And his conclusion is, at the end of the matter, after everything has been examined, fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole purpose of everyone. Now, I took this out of the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, and that word purpose is, I changed it, it's duty in that version. That translation has, for that is the whole duty of everyone. But when I looked up the Hebrew word, purpose, I think actually fits better. Because duty is another one of those legalism words. And he's seeking purpose, and he's seeking what to do in this life and how to actually find gain and meaning. And so I think purpose fits very well there. And now, I've gone through Ecclesiastes pretty much from beginning to end, skipping a whole bunch of it, of course. And as I was putting the message together this week, I just felt incomplete. The Spirit was telling me I needed to go further. And for those in the room that have studied the Bible, you know that if God has it written down in there once and it's worth hearing and worth reading, he repeats it. And so I was drawn to the book of Colossians that was written by Paul, and I found actually an amazing parallel from a right perspective. Paul is looking at heaven. He's looking at eternity. He's looking at spending an eternity with Christ. And he looks at these same things. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Colossians 3:1. Where Christ is, seek what is above where Christ is, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are of this earth. Man, this is starting to sound familiar. Paul knows that all of the pleasure and all of the pain, everything good and everything bad in this world between birth and death is temporary. It has an expiration date. Our forever joy and our forever hope can only be found and will only be found in Christ. And Paul knows this. So he says, put to death, therefore, whatever is in you that is earthly, whatever's under the sun, put it away. Don't bother with it. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Well, there's our seeking of pleasure, and there's our greed. There's our love of money and things and stuff. Put it all away. It's all idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways when you also once followed. So before we find Christ, these are the things that we find our purpose in. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language. Solomon touches on these. We didn't study that this morning. And do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self. This is the rebirth notion here, that we've died with Christ through our baptism and been raised again to a new life in him. The old self is gone. Its practices are gone. You have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. We're being renewed in knowledge. We're receiving knowledge from the Holy Spirit that is good. We're receiving knowledge from the Holy Spirit that we need to have. And sometimes we are led by the Holy Spirit to go to college and to gain more knowledge and to gain more wisdom in this life. And as long as we are seeking God, we have a very familiar conclusion at the end of this section of Colossians 3. In 3:17, Paul writes, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the purpose of everyone. Just like Solomon had already said, do everything for the glory of God and give thanks to God. Bring glory to Jesus in what you're doing. Now we had Solomon, who is chasing the wind. He is chasing this vanity, this meaningless, this smoke, this vapor. And then we have Paul, who's chasing the rock. Right? We know, and God is described as being a rock. He is our rock, our provider, the place where we find shelter and rest in Psalm 18. God and his word are the foundation. A wise man builds his house upon the rock in Matthew 7. And if we chase the rock, we seek to glorify and praise God for the things that we do. And in the things that we do, we will find fulfillment. We will find everything that Solomon couldn't. Everything for Solomon that was vapor becomes solid if we are seeking to glorify God. That seems really simple, but simple doesn't always mean easy. This is a lifelong pursuit, and it will bring more fulfillment to your life than you can even imagine right now. You're coming out of high school. You're looking at college. You're wondering how things are going to change. Maybe there's some anxiety about it. Maybe there's a little bit of depression. There is a grieving. There is a change in your life that you are going to be grieving. And if you seek to glorify God in that change and seek Jesus in that change, then you will receive more fulfillment than you can imagine right now. Now, one of the things that we need is practical advice. I can give you all sorts of fancy words, and I can tell you all this stuff that, you know, seek to glorify God. That is good. How do I do it? So I'm going to give you some practical things that you can do to help you increase your endurance on this race. Okay? And again, I want to just say this isn't about legalism. This isn't about you need to do this. There's no judgment coming from people if you take one of these and not the other. It's not a all or nothing type scenario. This is not about legalism. This is about if you have a desire for that fulfillment in your life and you want to reach out to God and you want to grow that relationship, then these are some things that you can do. Do they take work? Yes, they do. But this is not about a have to. This is not about drudgery. This is not about that kind of work. Okay? So the first thing, spend time alone with God. Seems easy enough. Spend time reading your Bible. Spend time in prayer. And these are habits. These are things that you want to build up if they're not already going in your life. You have smartphones. Schedule it. Put it on your calendar. Set a reminder. Try for 3 days a week to start with, maybe. And increase from there. Again, it's not about legalism. It's about growing that relationship with God. And the more time you spend in the Bible and the more time you spend in prayer, the more time you will want to. It's about that desire of seeking God. And very quickly, that becomes a daily habit. Secondly, spend time engaging with other believers. Find a small group. Find a Bible study. Most of the graduates are not going to continue to live at home. You're going to be in a new place, in a new community, and it's going to take effort and intentionality to find that small group, to find a Bible study, to find a church to volunteer at, volunteer at another Christian organization, volunteer at a soup kitchen. Go serve with other believers. There's a proverb that says, iron sharpens iron. And if you don't leave your house, that can't happen. If you don't leave the dorms, you can't engage with other believers who will strengthen you. They'll sharpen you. They'll make your faith stronger. And you will do the same for them. You might not believe it, but you will. And third, get to a weekly church service. This seems in a lot of ways very elementary because you're here right now at a weekly church service. But again, you're not probably going to stay here. You might be back a lot of weekends at first, but that will slowly fade away, and you'll end up staying at college for the weekend. And that's great. That's good. That's part of this transition. But find a weekly church service there. Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Carve out that time to praise and worship God with other believers and continue to live in that community, in that church community. Be intentional about your weekly church service. Be intentional about spending time and engaging with other believers, and be intentional about that daily time with God. Solomon showed us the dangers of living with that earthly, worldly perspective. There is no meaning. There is no purpose. All of life is a vapor. It's a wisp. Paul echoes those same warnings But from that heavenly perspective, Paul sees beyond that horizon. He sees what is set up for us in heaven. Both are coming to essentially the same conclusion. And this is the main point that I have for you today, that a life that is lived for God will be a full life. A life lived for God will be a full life. And this is what Jesus wants for us. He tells us in John 10:10 that he came to give us life that we might have it more abundantly, have the fullest life that we can have, and we only get that by chasing the rock. Again, let's extend a hand towards the stage and let's pray for these students, these new high school graduates who are entering the next phase of their life. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for these young people here today. We thank you that you've brought them through the trials and the joys that have been high school. And Father, we pray that you continue to work in their lives, that you continue to make yourself known to them, and that you give them the desire to seek a greater relationship with you as they go out into this world. Father, we commend them into your care as we send them out to college, out to work, out to the next chapter in their lives. And Father, we ask that you continue to look over them and you continue to direct them. Let them be discerning of what is hevel, what is smoke, what is vapor, what is meaningless, and what is bringing you glory and setting up their treasures in heaven. And Father, we want to pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.